It's very good to see all of you here today.
I appreciate the opportunity to come before you again and bring another lesson from God's Word. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. That will be our first passage this morning. How often do you get discouraged? There are several times, sometimes during the week, where it's very, very easy for me to get discouraged in whatever I'm doing. No doubt you feel the same way. It's easy to get discouraged. Something may not go exactly the way you thought it ought to go. Friends, family, you just look around you, it's very easy to be discouraged. But it's very important that we encourage one another. When I say the name Barnabas, what's the first thing you think of? Well, that's the son of encouragement. That's what his name means, Barnabas. Well, I wonder how he got that name. Well, if you go through Scripture and you look at Barnabas, what is he doing? Every time you see him in Scripture, he's doing something to encourage the brethren. Whether it be of service or by getting up in front of the brethren and encouraging them to keep the faith. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to be an encouragement to you to keep the faith. So the title of this lesson is, Keep the Faith. Because that's what this life's all about. This life is a battle between you and your faith. Keeping your faith. Because this world is doing everything it can to discourage you. To make you lose heart. To make you lose your faith. But faith is important. And the correct kind of faith is very important. Because that's how we are saved. If we lose our faith and we let the world win, you're going to lose. But in our text this morning in Acts chapter 14, this will be my theme text today. Beginning in verse 21, this is Paul and Barnabas here. They're on their way back, going back through the cities that they had just visited after establishing churches and preaching God's Word. They're going back and they're strengthening the souls and setting in order elders in the order of the church. So beginning in verse 21, it says, after they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. So it's a very necessary thing that we encourage one another. Paul and Barnabas thought it very necessary to go back through the cities that they had just went through and to encourage the brethren. Now, I want to make a distinction here. He says in verse 22, encouraging them to continue in the faith. There's a difference between faith and the faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This is the kind of faith that most of the world has. If you ask anybody, more than likely, they'll say, well, yes, I believe in God. I do believe in heaven. And I do believe that the Bible is a good book. All right. Well, that's it. I mean, their faith does not go beyond those borders there. But we have to have an active faith. We have to have a working faith. In James chapter 2, verses 18 through 20, James talks about the difference between a non-working faith and a working faith. He says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. He said, you believe that God is one, you do well, for the demons also believe and tremble. So what do we conclude from these passages? Well, the demons believe, but they don't have an active faith. The people in the world, they believe, but they don't have an active faith. So what is the kind of faith that pleases God? In Hebrews chapter 11, we see that we have to have an active and working faith in order to please God. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those who seek Him." So we have to have an active faith. We have to be actively seeking Him in the pursuit of His kingdom. And without that kind of faith, what does it say here? It is impossible for you to please God. And you're here today because you want to please God, am I right? I sure hope so. I think it's pretty obvious by your presence here today that you want to do the right thing. That your faith is an active and working faith. You want to please the Lord. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, we see how he uses the phrase, the faith. In Acts chapter 6, this is not very long after the day of Pentecost here. And the apostles are in Jerusalem and they just got done choosing the 7. But we come down now to Acts chapter 6 verse 7. And it says that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of the disciples to continue to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So now he's using the phrase the faith to describe something. This is an active and working faith that they're talking about. The faith here is the belief that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the belief that He came to this earth. He was born of a virgin, that He lived a perfect life. He proved that He was the Son of God by the miracles that He performed. That He was killed on a cross, not because of anything that He did, but because of my sins, but because of your sins, He was nailed to a cross. This is the faith that says that He rose from the dead on the third day. That He went and He showed Himself to His disciples and to 500 other witnesses to prove that He is risen from the dead. And that He was ascended into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God. This is the faith that these people have obeyed. And they're having a working faith. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will do my commandments." Jesus commanded that all who must want it to be saved shall repent and be baptized. And that's what these people have done. This is the faith that saves us. Oftentimes when I study Scripture, you may be the same way. I like to take myself and I like to go back and put myself there in that situation. I like to see what's going on around me. I like to hear what's happening while they're up there preaching. To smell the stuff that's going on. To put yourself there to visualize what's going on. And in Acts chapter 2, we have several sermons recorded for us. The sermon on the day of Pentecost, the sermon on the mount, Paul's sermon on Mars Hill in Athens. These are great sermons that were presented before these people. But yet we don't have this sermon here. And I just always wondered what else was said in this sermon that they had preached to them to encourage them to keep the faith. But whatever they said, Luke decided that the important thing that we need to know today is that through many trials and tribulations, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, typically, you think when Paul left a city, so Paul comes into a city preaching the gospel, and when he leaves the city's in an uproar. Well, how can such a man throw a whole city into such a rage that the city comes out and drags him before the council, accuses him of whatever they accuse him of, and then throws him out of the city? And then what disciples that he made there in that city, they are then persecuted by those same officials, by those same people. It's the faith that he's preaching. But these people, these Christians, when Paul left, they had to face persecutions, did they not? I think back to Jason. When Paul was in Thessalonica, Paul preached the gospel and was there for only 3 weeks before they kicked him out. But when they kicked him out, they decided they're going to go and they're going to bring all of the disciples that was made by Paul. And they're going to bring them before the council. And they took a pledge from them. So they pretty much robbed them because of their faith. This would be a very hard thing to live through. I can very easily see people, especially in that time period, saying, hold up now. I didn't sign up for this. This was more than I bargained for. I don't want any of this. This is too much. These people coming in, dragging me out of my house, robbing me of my things. Yep, I'm done. That's it. No doubt that would have been very easy. But they didn't. Quite frankly, not everybody can handle the Christian way of life. It's not always an easy life, is it not? We're called to be different. We're called to set ourselves apart from the world. Friends, family, co-workers, they look at us because we're different. Because of decisions that we've made to follow Christ, to live our lives holy, they have turned their backs to us. They've ridiculed us in public. Everything that we do is scrutinized. Everything you do is under a microscope, and they're wanting to just pick you apart because of who you are. Your words are twisted, used against you, and you are generally hated by everybody you come in contact with. Because of who you are. Because of what you stand up for. You stand up for the truth. You stand up for what is right. And yet you're hated for it. In John chapter 15, Jesus told us that this would happen. Jesus told us that this is not an easy road to take. In John chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus tells us, because he's telling us this as well. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world because of this world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. He told us that the world would hate us because it hated him. The world hates us because we represent him. We imitate him in all that we do. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Jesus showed us how we ought to handle this persecution. Because he himself was persecuted. He was hated. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 24, it says, For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps. So we are to follow the example that He set before us, not only when things are going good, but also when things are going bad. Picking up in verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. So what is this example that Jesus gave before us that we ought to follow in His steps? When we are abused, when you are insulted, you don't insult back. When you are mocked and threatened and you are made to suffer, you don't utter a threat. So what do you do then? What can you do? You're not making any earthly justice for yourself, because as humans, that's what we want. We want justice. This is against human nature to not threaten back. What did Jesus do? He endured it, knowing that God is the righteous judge. His suffering, Jesus' suffering, gave us life. His suffering gave us eternal life. Our suffering leads others to life. The way we handle suffering and persecution, people see it. They take note of it. And because of the way we handle it, we can guide others to the life that Jesus gives them. And it's easy to look around you at the world and get discouraged. You see people who are of the world and they have it better off than you do. Well, that doesn't make any sense, because you're doing everything you can to live a right life with the Lord, and yet these people are driving nice big cars, having nice houses. They've got everything, right? They got to be happy. Suppose you pull up beside a brand new Corvette. That young man's driving. He's got the most beautiful blonde sitting beside him. And they turn right into a nice, great big house. And you think, man, that dude has it all. He's got the car, he's got the girl, he's got the house. What more does this man want in life? That's what this life's about. But what you don't know is that that man got that car because he cheated for that car. That woman he's got beside him is a prostitute that's addicted to drugs. The house that he's going into, he lied to get that house. And they are both constantly looking over their shoulders, because they know somebody's going to find them. And their lies are going to catch up with them eventually. Now, do you call that happiness? Is that happiness to you? Do you think these people are really happy because of that? Would it be better off that they had not had those things and have the peace of mind? Now, I'm not saying by all means it's wrong to have nice things. But it's the way that you acquire them. But what do we have? We know that we have peace. A peace that the world does not have. This peace that you have, you can lay your head down at night knowing that if I don't wake up in the morning, everything is right between me and the Lord. But the world does not have this peace. In Philippians chapter 4, we'll just look at a few passages about peace. Very quickly, Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, it says, "The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Romans 5, 1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So our faith justifies us, and our faith also brings us peace. And in Psalm 4, verse 8, it says, in peace I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. The reason why we can lay our heads down at night and sleep soundly is because of the Lord. But we know we can't get through this life without enduring persecution. We know that as Christians, we ought to endure it. In James chapter 1, James writes about persecution and trials. In James 1, verse 2, it says, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When you are tried, when you are faced with persecution, and you come through it, you endure that persecution, rejoice. Rejoice. Why? Why in the world should I rejoice in such a thing? Because your faith is strong. You have a strong and persevering faith that would bring you to heaven. This is the faith that the Lord wants. This is the faith that pleases the Lord. But beware when you encounter persecution, when you encounter trials and temptations and you fail. Beware and get back up. Because if you stay down, if you don't get back up, you're going to get left behind. There is no room in the kingdom of heaven for failures. Only for those who endure. And friends, I'm here to tell you today that you can endure. No matter what you're going through in life, you can endure. The Lord has made it possible for you. You're not alone. Look around you. You've got the church. One man cannot defeat the armies of Satan, but the one true church of the Lord can. Use it. Use your brethren. Sadly, too many people, they don't use the church. They don't use what's given them to help them through this life. And sadly, too many people, they don't offer their help for one another. Know one another. Learn each other. Learn each other's weaknesses. Take down that front that you want to present to other people. Be open and honest, because together, we'll make it through heaven. We'll make it through this life and come to heaven. Back in James chapter 1, verse 12. James 1, verse 12. It says, blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This is our reward, the crown of life. A soldier, when he goes into battle and he doesn't know what he's fighting for, is he going to be an effective soldier? No. A player, the March Madness is going on right now. Those players, if they don't know what they're playing for, are they going to be an effective player? No, they're not. A Christian who doesn't know what he's living this life for and enduring this life for, is he going to be effective? No. So we need to remind ourselves, and we need to put heaven and the reward of the crown of life in front of us continually, because that is what we're striving for. That's why we're getting through this life. our earthly death, a lot of people are scared of it because that's the end, right? Once we die here, that's it. No more. Scary thought. But to you and I, our death is just the beginning. Our death is the beginning of an eternal life with our Lord and Savior. Boy, if that doesn't get you fired up, I don't know. That's why we endure everything that happens on in this life. Death is supposed to be a comforting thing, especially for those of us as Christians. Death isn't something that we should be afraid of. Only those who ought to be afraid are those who don't have hope, but you have hope. For sake of time, I won't read this passage, but in Matthew chapter 25, verses 34 through 46, we have the judgment scene. And friends, this is real. This isn't a parable. This isn't a story. This is real. At the end of time, this is what's going to happen. The goats and the sheep are presented before the Lord. The goats are separated to the left, the lambs are to the right. The saints and the sinners are separated. We're standing before the throne of God. The book of life opened up. God, the righteous judge, is sitting on His throne. Everything that you do in this life, everything that you haven't done in this life, will be laid out before you. What's the Lord going to say about you? He sees you. He reads His judgment upon you. Well done, good and faithful servant. Or depart from me, I never knew you. This isn't made up, folks. This is real. And heaven and hell, they are both for eternity. Forever and ever. Forever and ever with our Lord and Savior. Or forever and ever in torment, separated from our Lord. So how do you get there? How do I receive this crown of life? How do I get to be with my Lord? Well, first of all, we've got to be eligible to receive this reward. You've got to hear the gospel. You've got to believe it. You've got to have an active and working faith. You've got to be willing to get your hands dirty, if you will. You got to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And upon your confession, you're baptized for the remission of your sins. And a lot of people think that once you're saved, that's it. There's nothing else. You can't be taken away. You can't be taken out of the hand of God. Once saved, always saved. Now, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, it is possible for you to have your name taken out of the book of life. But once you have been saved and baptized, now the real work begins. The work doesn't end there, because there's a lot of work that needs to be done after that. Think of all the souls that need to be saved. Who's going to do it? It's up to you. We've got to live a faithful life to the end. I really appreciate your attention this morning. I hope this lesson has been an encouragement to you. It's been an encouragement to me to study this and prepare it for you. But I want to see each and every one of you make it to heaven. I want to be standing there at the judgment seat of God and look at you and smile because we've made it. This life is a race. And only those who win the prize are those who finish. Are you ready to finish the race and win your prize? Are you ready? Is there anything in your life that's keeping you from winning the crown? Why not make it right? We're not promised any more time. All you have is now. If you need the prayers of the saints or baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, why not make it known now as we stand and as we sing?